Today we're going to talk about marriage. So we're doing this series called Love Songs, and today's love song is called Love and Marriage. Who remembers an old TV show called Married with Children? Anybody remember that? Yep. Who should not have watched it? Yeah. The show started with the song, and I didn't realize this for a long time. It's a Frank Sinatra song, Love and Marriage. It goes together like a horse and carriage. Yeah, good job. And actually, the show was at its time very not appropriate, probably. Nowadays it would probably be like, you know, put it on Focus on the Family or something. But at its time, it was supposed to be kind of a rough show. And I remember I was in this ministry where we traveled around the nation, and sometimes we would take mission trips to other parts of the world, and we would do school assemblies, and we would preach in certain churches and do all kinds of stuff. And we stayed in home openers because we were too cheap to have a hotel. And so these people open up their home to us. And I had to stay in a room, in the same room with these people's son. And his name was Little Jimmy. Little Jimmy was 10 years old. And so I'm in this room. Little Jimmy's in the room. I'm ready to go to bed. Little Jimmy's ready to stay up because his parents didn't know that at night at 10 o'clock, he turned on Married with Children. And that's what Little Jimmy watched every night at 10 p.m. He's a creepy kid. Has nothing to do with the message. I just want you guys to be a part of my horror. So in marriage, we talked last week, we talked about how love is a covenant. That if you're going to have real love, we talked about the Hebrew word for love, covenant love was hesed. And we talked about in the New Testament, it's a Greek word called agape. And so we said that this is a covenant kind of love. It's an unconditional covenant kind of love. And we went through some other words in the Greek that we're going to find in the Bible. And so we talked about how phileo means friendship, you know, like brotherly love. City of brotherly love is Philadelphia. Storge is a familial, it's a family love. Then you got eros, which is romantic love. You got mania, which is an obsessed love. We talked about you don't want to be a manic. You don't want to be crazy. And then we talked about agape being unconditional love. And so today we're going to take that in the context of marriage. Last week we talked about in the context of us and God. Today we want to find the covenant love in the context of marriage, a man and a woman. And I just want to say from the beginning, before we get into the main passage today, we're going to be in Ephesians 5. We're just going to preach Ephesians 5. I'll make it very simple for you. You got one chapter to look up on your phone, and you can stay right there the whole time. But before we get to that, let's hit Genesis real quick. Because Genesis shows us how man and woman were designed. And see, man and woman were designed to be a duet. I know nothing about music. I know nothing about singing. There's a reason that I preach and I don't sing, right? And it's because I can't. But I do know this. I know in a duet, because my wife sings, I know there are different parts. And those parts come together in harmony. Yep, I knew it. You didn't have to say it. Come together in harmony. And it's two different parts working together to make one beautiful song. And that's how man and woman were created. We were created to be two different parts that work together to create one song. So real quick, you don't have to turn there. I've got it on the screen. Genesis 2:18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone." Amen, fellas. It's not good for us to be alone. We need people in our life, not just women. We need people because we will get ourselves in trouble. "I will make a helper who is just right for him." Now, if I had time to get into Genesis 2 and let's talk about marriage from that perspective, I would go into what that means to be just right. But to be just right means it's equal, but it's opposite, right? It's something that fits perfectly, that goes together to make something work. And then verse 21, I'll skip down. Verse 21, it says, "So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord took out one of the man's ribs and closed the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man." I like the man. I love what he says right here, verse 23. He's got an exclamation mark, which means he shouted this out. At last, you know. And that's another song we could sing. But I'm not going to sing it because you already know I can't. At last, my love has come along, right? And so it says, "This is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman." Now, let's just pause right there. Fellas, it's okay for you to call your wife woman because the Bible says it. So whenever I'm at home and I need Perry's attention, I can say, "Woman, get in here." So I can do that because that's what the Bible says. Because she was taken from man, right? We're going to talk about submission today, babe. Verse 24. This explains, if you're new here, I am so sorry. First Baptist is down the road. You missed it. You should have stopped there. I'm sure Buddy preaches a lot better than this. Verse 24. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now, remember what we just said. Man and woman were created to be a duet, right? So man comes together, he finds his wife, and the two became one. This is important. It'll track with us later on. Now, the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame, right? That's a lot of people's favorite verse. But it talks about being open and honest. Again, we're talking about the four. We said last week there are four pillars to a covenant relationship, right? And we said one of those pillars was sacrifice. One of them was submission. One of those pillars was honor. And then one of them was honesty. And so this verse right here, they were naked and not ashamed. There was no shame. There was nothing hidden from each other. They had a safe place to be honest with one another. This is key to what we're going to be talking about later. This is key to marriage. The problem is there was an issue, and that issue was sin. So the Bible says that man and woman were put in the garden. It says that God told them, you can eat from any tree you want to eat from. Just don't eat from this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible says that Eve went and she took fruit from that tree. She ate it and she gave it to her husband to eat. So Eve started the ball rolling on the first sin. And when sin was introduced, it changed the duet into a duel. How many of you know what a duel is? A duel is more than just a fight. A duel is, in the old days, it would be two people lined up and they would walk a certain number of paces and turn and shoot at each other, right? And that's what marriage became. It was supposed to be a duet. It was supposed to be a beautiful song, but it turned into a power struggle. And we see that in Genesis 3:16. So when God is handing out the consequences for sin, He hands out a consequence to Adam. He hands out a consequence to the serpent. And here's the consequence he hands out to Eve. He says, and then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And this is the big one right here. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. You will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And so... No, I didn't say anything that time. That's the peanut gallery over here about to get themselves in trouble. You need to see something, though. I want you to see, ladies and gentlemen, don't just view it as she has a desire to control and he's going to rule. Don't just view it like that. I want you to view it as a power struggle. And then I want you to think about your relationships. Think about marriage. Think about dating. Think about whatever. Think about the power struggle that happens sometimes. I want things done this way. She wants things done this way. Yesterday, Perry and I had a power struggle. She wanted the closets to be cleaned out and organized, and I wanted her to take a nap. Guess what? She is well rested today, and those closets are still dirty until I get home, and now she'll remember. There's power struggles in marriage. There's power struggles in relationships all the time. People want to be in charge, and so there's a battle that happens within that. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to see how the agape love, the covenant love of God, brings us back. It breaks that curse and brings us back into a place of a duet where we work together. And so we're going to read what Paul says. Let's start in verse 1 of Ephesians 5. And we'll finish today with communion. But verse 1, it says this. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love. That word love there is agape. So we told you there's a multiple words in the Greek for love. That particular one is agape. It says live a life filled of covenant, unconditional love. Following the example of Christ, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Now, let me pause and just say Paul is not talking about marriage in this section. Okay, in this section, he's just talking to us about just living a life of Christianity, just being a Christian, being a Christ follower. He says, imitate Christ. But today, he'll get into marriage later, and this stuff will still apply. So I want you to think with that mindset. But I want us to imitate God. How do we imitate God? We imitate God in how we love. Right? I want to love the way God loved. I want to love with a covenant love. I want to love with an unconditional love. I want to love with that agape love. I want that to be what I am. And he shows us right here in verse 2, he shows us that agape love requires sacrifice, right? He says that Christ sacrificed himself as a pleasing aroma to God. And so right now we're getting set up to see that if I'm going to love like God, if I'm going to imitate God, sacrifice has to be a part of it. Okay, so we all need to have sacrifice. Verse 3, it says, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Let's pause for a second and just talk about that. The word sexual immorality there in the Greek is a word porneia. So you'll see it on the screen, and you can guess what comes from that, right? Like you can see where we get some English words from that. And one of the things about that is it means this. It means any sexual act outside the protection of the marriage covenant. That's not a description I made up. That's what I actually looked up. And so whenever I looked it up in the Greek, in the Bible commentaries, this is what they say the definition of that is. And so that really, it really kind of blocks out a lot of areas of what our culture would say is okay to do in life. Whenever you look at that and you see that marriage is a covenant that protects us. It's a wall that protects us. And before we engage in any kind of acts, we need to make sure that we're within the protection of that wall. Anything outside of that wall becomes sin to us, but it's not just sin, it's danger to us. Because it's not just sin against my own body, it's sin against someone else. And that sin produces a variety of problems down the line. We talked a few months back, quite a few months back, we talked about idol worship in the Old Testament. We talked about how there was some major idols that they worshiped in the Old Testament. One of those idols they worshiped was Ashtoreth. And they said that with that, there was a lot of these kind of acts going on as a part of that worship. And what you would have is you would end up having a bunch of unwanted pregnancies come out of that. And then they would worship the god Molech in the Bible. And what Molech was basically a statue that had a pot in it with fire. And that's where they would put the babies that they didn't want. Now, we do the same thing today, right? We see the same stuff happening today. And so you just have to understand that God is protecting us. When it comes to love, there's protection here and it's good for us. It's not God being mean and not God being restrictive. It's God saying, I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to watch out for you, not only for you, but for generations to come. Verse 4, it says, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. I'm in trouble. Right there, I'm in trouble. Foolish talk and coarse jokes. Well, maybe not coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who... We're going to do a big passage here. Don't be fooled by those who try to use these sins to excuse these sins. For the anger of God will fall upon all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things that these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Let's pause right there. And there's a little caption. I put a little note. I put, if you want to write this in your Bible or write this in your notes, and that is covenant versus culture. So that whole little section right there, verses what, like 4 through 11, it's basically showing you that there's a culture out there that has its own ideas of what love should be. It has its own ideas of what marriage should be and what you can and can't do. And there's culture out there, and then there's covenant right here. And what Paul is telling us is he says, listen, you can't live according to the culture of the world. Everybody out there is going to come in and they're going to excuse all the things that they do wrong because they want to feel good about themselves. But he says, we match our lives up with this. This is where we find life, is in the light of God's word, in the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, convicting us, leading us into what is right and away from what is wrong. So it's important that we see that culture is not what we should base our lives on, base our marriages on, base our love on. All you got to do is watch TV for 5 minutes. It doesn't matter which show you watch, and you're going to see what culture's determination of what love and marriage should be. And typically it's whack. It's out there. It's messed up. And so it's important for us to find some kind of standard, some kind of foundation that we can build our life on. And that foundation has to be covenant, not culture. Let's keep going. We're going to get into marriage in just a minute, I promise. Verse 12, it says, it's shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when light shines on them. For light makes everything visible. This is why it said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Interesting little note, that little part in there where it says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You've got to know that this book was written, if Paul is writing this book, then this book is written less than 100 years after Christ, because Paul would have been a young man when Christ was on the earth, and Paul died as an older man. And so we know that this is probably within maybe 60 years of the death of Christ. And this little section right here is actually a song that the first church would have sang. It was part of their worship service, is to sing, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. For the context of marriage today, here's what I want to say. I think it's important that we have a safe place for honesty within a marriage. I think it's important for the health of your marriage that you have a safe place for honesty within the marriage. And I think where marriages go south a lot of times is because we are holding on to too many things that we need to be exposing to the light. We're covering up too many things that we need to expose to the light. One time, Perry and I went to a marriage conference, and when we came back from the marriage conference, one of the things we talked about is we talked about the importance of honesty within our relationship. And I told her, I said, you know, anytime I do something, anytime there's a struggle or an issue, I always, like, my default is that it was my fault, right? I don't know if anybody else is like that out here. Some of you guys are very much the opposite way. So some people are very confident, and they know it's not their fault. They know it's the other person's fault. So when you have a confident person and a not as confident person, and they get together, all of a sudden everything's my fault in my eyes, and everything's my fault in her eyes, and now we got a problem. Right? Our marriage is not going to last if she always thinks everything's my fault and I agree with her. Because sometimes things are her fault. And so it's important, sometimes, not very often. Right? So she and I had a conversation, and I told her, I said, you know what, I would like a place in our relationship where when you and I talk, we can be honest without blame. We can be honest without blame. There needs to be a place where I can say, here's a problem that I have. Here's an issue that I have. And instead of it coming right back at me, that we have a conversation about it without it being anybody's fault. Without throwing blame at anybody, we just put a issue in the middle of the table, and then the two of us can discuss that issue. And I think if husbands and wives would be a little bit more open and a little bit more safe to be honest with one another, I think we could work past a lot of issues. And there may be some things in your relationship that you just, you know, one of you may say, I just don't want to hear what they got to say on that matter. Then you need to have somebody that you're honest with that can really hold you accountable. We talked about this last week. I said I had a friend of mine one time, and he wanted to be honest with people, but he only wanted to be honest with people that were far away that couldn't keep him accountable on a daily basis. I was talking to one of my friends, to Riley, the other day, and who is sick and watching from home today. And when I was talking to Riley, he was talking about being accountable with someone else. And he said, yeah, he said, our accountability is at a level now where it's a glance. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, whenever something is said or something is done, there's a quick little glance to each other, and the other person knows I messed that up. We need to have a place where it's safe to be honest, especially in the context of marriage. I like how it says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Notice it doesn't say Christ will judge you, Christ will burn you, Christ will throw you out. It is Christ will give you light. And it's up to you what you do with that once he gives it to you. Let's keep going. Verse 15. Wait, did I say that already? No. Verse 15, I just wanted to keep this in here because I really like a couple of the practical things that verse 15 says. It's good for everything, marriage, work, whatever. It says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. I love that. I like how Paul sometimes is really honest. Like, don't be an idiot, right? Like, if we could translate that over, it's like, be careful how you live. Don't be an idiot. But like those who are wise, Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of things I just want you to see is there's four B's, four things you need to be in that little passage right there. Number one, you need to be careful. You need to be wise. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you need to be thankful. Can you imagine how much better our relationships would be is if, first of all, we were careful? If you would just be careful with how you talk, right? Sometimes the biggest arguments she and I can get into is whenever I'm not being careful with how I talk. And I just say the first thing that comes to my head. Guess what? First thing that comes to my head is usually pretty dumb. It's always the second or third thing is where it happens, or something good happens. So we got to make sure that we're being careful. We got to make sure that we're being wise. It's important that we're wise with each other, that we say the right thing. We got to make sure that we're being filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is who leads us and guides us. The Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts us of what is right and convicts us of what is wrong, right? So he leads us into what is right, and he leads us away from what is wrong. And then finally, we need to be thankful. One of the biggest sins in the Bible is the sin that we hear about a lot, is the sin of envy or the sin of greed. In other words, it's not just about money. It's about always wanting, never being content, always wanting something else. And in marriage, if we can learn to be thankful for the person that God has placed us with, then that helps us not to always be looking for the next person, not to always be looking. Now, listen. Ladies, your husband may not be great. He may not be. He may not be perfect. He may not be the guy on the notebook, right? Like he may not be the perfect guy that you see on your stories at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. I don't know. My grandma called them stories. I think they're funny. That may not be who your husband is. And listen, you may think the guy at work is that guy, but I promise you he's not. Learn to be thankful for every blessing that you have. And it keeps us content and not in a place of envy. So now with all of that being said, Paul finally gets into the part of the message that everybody wanted to hear. Submission. Amen. Everybody that came today and you wanted to talk about submission, just going to raise that hand. Let's see how many. Oh, Perry, raise your hand. That's what I'm talking about. Let's go. Perry, let's get into some submission real quick. Now, this is not the same submission. I got Jake sitting on the front row. Jake's a wrestler. We got a couple of people in the room that do some wrestling, and they have a men's small group called Grapple Chapel, and they get together in the basement. It's not creepy. And they roll around with each other. Maybe this was a bad idea to talk about this, Jake. And they grapple with each other. They try to submit one another forcefully. And I heard the other day that my man Doug got submitted by Cam. But today they're sitting across the aisle from each other. Sitting across the aisle from each other. Cam came in and said, "You're not going to believe what I did. I took Doug down." I said, "How long did it take you?" 7 tries. We think of submission like that, and I wanted to break that thought. Submission is not forcing someone. It's not forcing someone into a place of submission. Submission, biblically, submission is also, the word submit can also be translated as be humble. So there's a verse in James chapter 4 where the Bible says, "Submit to the Lord and resist the devil and he will flee." That word can also be translated, "Humble yourself before the Lord, submit to the devil." Submit to the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee. Yikes. We're going to have some problems in here today. So let's look at Ephesians 5, 21. And ladies, I want you to really underline this. Underline this. This is good. Ladies, you're going to love this. It says, "And further, submit one to another out of reverence for Christ." Ladies, notice that it didn't just say, "Wives, submit to your husbands." It said, "Submit to each other." So we got to start with that as the foundation. submit to each other. What does it mean to submit to each other? That word there on submit also means to fall in rank or order. In other words, we need to understand that each of us has a role. What did the Bible say in the Old Testament in Genesis? It said that she was a helpmate. It said that they were on the same plane. They worked together. We need to understand that there are ranks and orders within a relationship, and we have to fall in line. And look, no one makes you do it. It means you make yourself do it. I submit. She submits. We humble ourselves and we fall in line within our roles. Now, I have a different role in marriage than she does, and she has a different role than I do. But we have to understand that within those roles, we have to work together, and there's humility in there. One good example of this is last year we went on our missions trip to Guatemala, and Melissa, sitting right here on the front row, she is in charge of our medics. So all of the medical clinic, Melissa's in charge of that. And so I was the leader of the trip. I was the pastor. I was the guy in charge. But Melissa had a role, and her role was to be in charge of the medical clinic, right? And so whenever it was time to give out like a little offering or a little tip to the interpreters, Melissa and I had a disagreement. I wanted to give more. She wanted to give less. And so here's what happened. Here's what happened. I could have very easily said, I'm in charge of this trip. I'm in charge of the money. We're going to do what I say. But instead, I understood that she had a role. She had been working with these interpreters the whole week. I had not. I understood that she understands the culture better than I do. She's from Colombia, and so she understands a Latin culture a little bit better than I understand it. And so whenever we had a disagreement, I chose to submit. Now, did I lose my place as leader of the trip? Absolutely not. I was still leader of the trip, but in that moment, I chose to submit to her wisdom. I chose to submit to her experience. I chose to submit to her idea. And so we did. I said, Melissa, you do whatever you think is right in this situation, and I'll back you up. So there's a place of submission that can happen, even though one person may have a leadership role within the relationship. But there's a place of submission where that person in leadership role says, I'm submitting to you because you understand this situation better than I do. Does that make sense? So that's how we got to work this thing out. That's where I want you to get your mindset on submission before we get into verse 22. Because verse 22, it says, for wives, submit. It says, for wives, this means. Let me pause there. He's telling us covenant love, agape love, submission one to another. And now he's going to say, okay, for wives specifically, here's what that submission means. Okay, here's what it means. For you, it means to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. That's talking about Jesus. I'm not the savior of her. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should also submit to their husbands in everything. So what does that mean, ladies? It means that we have to submit ourselves. But there's something specific that he puts in there. What do you submit ourselves? I'm not a woman. You have to submit yourself. What are you submitting to? You're submitting to leadership, not control. And I think this is a problem that we have in marriages around the nation, especially marriages that are big on submission, is that women are submitting to the control of a man, not to the leadership of a man. And there's a huge difference in that. A man is not placed in a family to control the family. A man is placed in the family to lead a family. And leading, we'll get into what that means next. But ladies, you need to understand that he's not here to control you. And you shouldn't submit to that kind of leadership, that kind of person. That's not what you submit to. You submit to leadership because it says it as Christ led the church. So husbands, I want you to notice something, husbands. The ladies got three verses, 22 through 24. Fellas, we're about to take on five verses, and ours are longer sentences. So anytime a guy says, wives, submit to your husbands, you need to be ready, ladies, to back it up with 25 through 30, because we're about to get pounded here, fellas. Paul says this. Now notice, Paul wasn't married, so he can say whatever he wants to, that sucker. I swear. He don't know. Why have we been preaching this? Is there somebody that was, what did Peter say about marriage? He had a wife. You don't hear about her very often. That's right. That's right. We hear about her mother, his mother-in-law. Worst miracle Jesus ever did. For husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. Fellas, I want you to notice something here. Yes, that is what Jesus does, but I need you to see that there's a spiritual responsibility that we're taking on here as a husband. If you want to be a husband, there's some responsibility you got to have. Verse 27, he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. Let's talk about that for a second, because that's important. If you're a man and you want to be a husband, even if you're not married today, but you want to be a husband one day, there is a responsibility that you take on as a husband. As a matter of fact, there's three things in covenant love. One is sacrifice. You've got to be willing to lay down your life for that person. If you're not willing to lay down your life for her, then you don't need to put a ring on her finger. Because that's not the leader she needs. She needs somebody that's willing to sacrifice. If you're not willing to take on the responsibility, the spiritual responsibility for that person, don't put a ring on her finger. Because that's a spiritual responsibility that all men have to take on. We've got to make sure that we're working on. Now, Paul gets into all the work of Christ, but really there's a spiritual responsibility that we bear. When I stand before God, I truly believe when I stand before God, I'm going to be responsible for how I led my wife and my kids. I'm going to be responsible for that. And I don't take that lightly while I'm on earth. I want to make sure that I'm walking in that responsibility, in sacrifice and responsibility. And then the third one is care. He says you got to care for her. You got to care for her. Now notice Paul says some weird stuff. He says care for her like you would care for your own body. And if you love her, you're really loving yourself. Those are weird terms. But if you go back to Genesis, what did Adam say? You are bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. They are one. So however I treat her is a reflection of how I think about myself. And I need to treat her accordingly, because everything I do for her, I'm doing to me. And that's important. When it says that about care, there's a word in the Bible that's not used here in this particular passage. And it's the word husbandman. Now this has nothing to do with being a husband. It has to do with being a vine dresser or a gardener. And that word's used a lot. And the word care there kind of ties back to that. In other words, whenever we talk about taking care of our spouse, taking care of our wife, then what is the Bible talking about? Paul's saying, hey, you need to care for her kind of like you would a gardener taking care of a plant. That you're going to fertilize it. You're going to prune it. You're going to water it. You're going to do all the things. You're going to take care of it like it's precious. And that's what we have to do as men. So a lot of people say, I want my wife to submit to me, but are you willing to sacrifice for her? I want her to submit, Pastor. She ain't submitting, and she needs to get it right. Are you willing to sacrifice for her? Listen, don't tell me that you want a submissive wife if you're not willing to make up the bed. Don't tell me you want a submissive wife and you're not willing to wash the dishes. If you're not willing to organize the closets. God. Clean the garage. Everything in our marriage has to do with cleaning, obviously. What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to give up for your spouse? See, I think there's a lot of guys out there that we hold on to some things. We hold on to some, I could call them addictions if you want me to call them addictions, but habits. We hold on to some ways. And we hold on them so tightly that we don't ever let our wife into our life. And God says, hey, in order to have covenant relationships, something's got to be sacrificed. Gentlemen, that's us. We have to be willing to lay down our lives for her. That does not mean that you just protect her from the bad guys that come in the house. Right? That's not what that means. It means that you're willing to lay down what's important to you for her. And here's what happens whenever we do that. Agape love creates a cycle of submission and sacrifice. I create a safe place for her to submit by being willing to sacrifice my life. I create a safe place for her by being willing to sacrifice. Because what she says is, I'll submit to you if I know that you're willing to lay down your life for me. And then what happens is, whenever she starts submitting, she starts respecting, she starts honoring my leadership. Now all of a sudden my leadership is encouraged. And so whenever I'm willing to sacrifice, she's willing to submit. And when she's willing to submit, my leadership is built up and I'm more confident in my leadership. I'm even more willing now to lay down my life. And the more I'm willing to lay down my life, the more things I'm willing to lay down for her, the more she's willing to submit. And we create this cycle of agape love that happens. Have you ever noticed, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've been a Christ follower for a while, have you ever noticed that you should be falling more and more in love with Christ? The more you recognize his sacrifice for you, then the more you fall in love, the more you're willing to submit. And you know, there's areas of your life that you didn't submit whenever you first started following Christ, but now you are willing to submit. Why? Because agape love, covenant love, creates a cycle of sacrifice and submission. And that's the same thing that should happen with us. Right? You create this cycle. She makes me more confident. I'm more willing to lay down my life. And it just keeps going. Let's go to the last couple of things here. Verse 31. And then we'll be closing pretty soon. I'm sorry, I'm running you over a little bit today. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. I just want to pause here for a second and just show you the depth and process of love. There's this depth that we see this. A man leaves his father and mother, joined to his wife. The two are united into one, right? So we see a progression there. And this isn't Bible. This is going to be Gabriel's opinion. I'm just going to give you my opinion, something I think is kind of cool. But there's this development of covenant with, and you can use the Greek words, and it's this, phileo, eros, storge, right? If I look at those three words, what is it? It's friend, lover, family. I want to start as her friend. I want to become her lover. And then I want us to be family. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Now with kids, it's different. And we'll talk about kids next week. Kids are instantly born, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. As soon as they come out, they're your family. But they may not be your friend until later. Right? They really shouldn't. Like, I didn't mean that as a joke. Y'all thought it was funny. That's great. Next week, there's the message. You already got part of the message for next week. But with a man and a woman, it's a development over time. I want to be her friend, first and foremost. That's a great foundation for a relationship. But beyond that, lovers, beyond that, family. And all of those things sit within the covenant of agape love. Unconditional love. And here's the thing I want to just throw out to those of you that aren't married. If you're not ready for that, if you're not ready for everything I just said, you're not ready to submit, you're not ready to sacrifice, you're thinking, I've got to jump into eros, I want to get to that lover stage as fast as possible, but you're wanting to bypass friend, if that's where your mind is right now, then you're not ready for love. And you need to slow down. You need to go back to being friends. That girl, that fella, not right for you, or you're not right for them. Song of Solomon 8:4 says this, promise me, O women of Jerusalem, do not awaken love until the time is right. There's a place for you where love is, the time is right. And it may not be right now, and you need to understand that. We're going to end, and then we'll do communion. But the last thing, Ephesians 5, verses 32 and 33, the Bible says this, this is a great mystery, but it's still an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So I say again, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. A couple of things that we find right there. Husbands, love your wife as you love yourself. What does that do? That brings unity. I love her the way I love myself. We become one. That's unity. Ladies, it says, wives, respect your husband. And that brings unity. We said before, the pillars of agape love, the pillars of covenant love, one of them was honor. The more she honors me, the easier it is. The easier it is for me to sacrifice for her. And we build that cycle, right? We build that cycle. We're going to end today with communion. Now, everybody should have a little communion cup under your seat. Don't open it just yet, or you don't have to open it just yet. If it's not under your seat, it's in the seat in front of you. I don't know. They're somewhere. It's dark. You can't see. Just reach down there, grab one. Just a little bit of instruction. The very top has a seal you peel off, and there's a little wafer in there. And then you peel the bottom, and that's where you get the juice. Okay? This is just grape juice. It shouldn't be fermented, but it's in these little containers, and it may taste that way. But it says this in Ephesians 5:32. It says this is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. One of the things I think about is I think about the fact that Jesus tells us in the New Testament, the first time they ever take communion as disciples, Jesus tells the fellas at the Last Supper, he says, this is a new covenant. He tells them, this is a covenant. This is how we're showing agape now, is I'm going to lay down my life for you. He says, when you drink the wine, you're drinking, that's my blood that was shed for your sins. And he says, when you eat the bread, that's my body that is broken. And so Jesus says, it's a new covenant. And today what I want us to do is two things. One, I want us to recognize Christ within a marriage. I want to recognize how Christ is just like the husband. And we, the church, are like the bride. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That's agape love. Agape love doesn't say, I'm going to wait for you to get right before I sacrifice. Agape love says, I'm going to sacrifice. Listen, fellas, agape love doesn't say, I'll sacrifice when she submits. Agape love says, I'm going to start the ball rolling because that's what Christ did and that's who I'm compared to, and I'm going to start sacrificing right now. And if she submits, great. If she doesn't, I'm still going to live within the role that God placed me in. Christ died for us while we're still sinners. If you don't know Jesus today, we want to pray with you. At the end, after we take communion, I'll have a prayer team come down. If you need prayer for anything, we want to pray with you. You're sick, you got some family issues, you got some financial issues, whatever your case is, we want to pray with you because we value that opportunity to join you. But if you're not serving Jesus Christ, if you've never submitted your life to him, he sacrificed, and now it's our turn to submit. If you've never submitted your life to him, yeah, you've been to church, and yeah, you've read your Bible, but you've never given him your life, then I want to give you that opportunity today. And as we take communion, it's going to remind us of that sacrifice. The first thing I want you to do is I want you to take out the bread. And ladies, if we're going to tie this back to marriage, then the bread is going to represent you today. Goodness, I can't get mine open. Let's break it. The bread's going to represent you today because Jesus had to submit. Right? He had to submit his body to be broken. The Bible says that Jesus was praying in the garden before he goes to the cross, and he says, not my will, but yours be done. Talking to God, he says, look, it's not about me, it's about you. I'm submitting myself. And when Jesus is on the cross, he tells God, he says, unto you I submit my spirit. I'm giving you myself. The bread represents you, ladies. And today, whenever we take this, I want you to pray about, God, help me. Help me to learn how to submit. Help me to learn how to walk within my role in this family. To lead where I need to lead and to honor where I need to honor and to support where I need to support. That's what we need to do. At the same time, we remember that Christ gave up his body for us. He submitted, he humbled himself, the Bible says, on the cross. Let's pray over the bread. Lord, we thank you for the bread. We thank you for your body. We thank you for your humility. We thank you that at any moment you could have come down off that cross. At any moment you could have called down angels. At any moment you could have stopped the process, but you humbled yourself. You submitted to the plan of God and you gave up your body for us. So today as we take this, God, it just helps us to remember that submission is part of love. That we submit one to another. And so today we take this and remember you. Go ahead and take the bread. You can go ahead and open up that cup. And fellas, this cup reminds us of ourselves. The cup is a cup of sacrifice. It's a cup of blood. It's a cup where Christ bled for our sins to cover us. And the Bible says what Paul was talking about earlier. He said to wash us and cleanse us and present us as pure and holy. That happens with the cup. And so, fellas, today, whenever we drink this cup, yes, we want to remember Christ's sacrifice. Ultimately, that's what we remember. But it should also be a reminder that we need to walk in sacrifice. We need to be willing to walk in that. Amen. So let's pray over the cup. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the cup today. We thank you, Father God, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you gave up your life for us. You sacrificed everything for us. And so, God, today we just want to remember that. We remember that sacrifice. And Jesus, we want to be like you. We want to fall in line with that sacrifice. We want to fall in line with that idea that we need to give up our lives. So help us to do that today as we remember this. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In your name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and take the cup.